So that being said, let's open to the book of Genesis as we continue through God's word this morning.
Here's where we are. We're in the life of Joseph. And I was talking to one of my sons last night about this. And he said, man, that's a really long story. It just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? And you're wondering to yourself, or maybe you're wondering to yourself, why in the world does it go on and on and on? Well, when something goes on and on and on in the Bible, it's as if God is saying, listen, get this part, nail this down. And the life of Joseph is a fascinating and interesting story. Remember now, before we begin today in chapter 43, we're following the history of the people of God, and now we're in the part of Genesis that does it through the families. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob was also named Israel. God changed his name to Israel. And Jacob had how many sons? 12. He had 12 sons. And we're following now those sons' lives. And the next to the last son, I'm terrible at math, but that means 11. Number 11 is Joseph, and number 12 is Benjamin. And they were born from Jacob's wife named Rachel, whom he loved. And she died in childbirth when she gave birth to Benjamin. And we've been following now this patriarchal story, and the reason we're following it is something way bigger than just the story. And that's the way it is in all our lives. There's our, my, yours little story. And it's beautiful. And God loves it. And he's working things out. Amen. In your family. And sometimes there's dysfunction. Sometimes there's tough things that go on. And sometimes things don't go as you had hoped or planned. And if you follow the patriarchs, you certainly know that. And you know, you're focused so much on your family and relationships. And yes, I mean, of course, you're going to do well and pray for everybody and be godly. But something bigger and greater is at stake. God's working a redemptive story through these families. I mean, right, when you come to the Bible, at least when I first came to the Bible, I just thought I was going to get a bunch of bullet points. Give me the facts about the rules and all that sort of thing. And God doesn't do that. He works through people and families, and then he recorded it. And he wants you to see how much grace is available, what mercy is like. And he is grace, and his love and mercy and justice. And if you're tuning out now, tune back in, because you don't want to miss this part of the story, because it's happening in your families too. Some of us are scratching our heads. Why did this happen? Why didn't that happen? Where are we going to go from here? Can there be reconciliation? Is there forgiveness? Is it always going to be this way? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And we can go on. There's a million different questions, right? Oh, it's just in our family. Okay, I see. But anyway, you get it. That's what's happening. And now, through a number of different circumstances, including, I'm going to say it every week, including, think about it, the betrayal of all these brothers betraying Joseph because they were jealous, because he got the big colorful coat and he got the dreams that said, you all are going to serve me and bow down to me. And he could have been more tactful, probably. He liked to tell the story of the dreams to his brother. In fact, he liked to tell it so much, he told it twice, just to sort of. And, you know, I was texting with my brother before the service today, and that's sort of our love language. But anyway, you know, that's what you do with brothers. And he did it. He told that second story, and they flipped. They got angry and bitter. And they took him so angry and bitter and sold him, or put him in a pit to die. To die! Murder a brother. That's what anger and bitterness can do. If you have anger and bitterness today, after the service, right now, do whatever you can to root out the bitterness by the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the life of God, as he's died and rose again, Jesus, and take that at the cross and leave your bitterness there, because it'll kill you and it'll kill others. And so they do it. They sell him into slavery, and through a number of different circumstances, including a false accusation of rape. Think about it. And he gets thrown in prison, and you might be tempted to say, Lord, where are you? And Joseph, there's never any hint of that. Joseph's heart is settled on the sovereignty of God. He knows that God is working in every circumstance for his good, because we don't see any complaining, arguing, anger at God by Joseph. He's settled by the providence and sovereignty of God. And he gets accused and goes to prison and has these baker company, you know. And he has these people, and he interprets some dreams, and he becomes famous, and he becomes ultimately now second in charge, like the prime minister to the Pharaoh in Egypt, in a enemy territory. And he does great work, and the people see how godly he is and how wise he is. And they attribute, even the people who aren't of God or in the God's family, they look and see there's something inexplicable about Joseph, and Joseph must have been talking to them about his God. You're going to see it here today again when a steward mentions it. And so interesting, through all this thing, why am I going through all this thing? Because Joseph had every reason to turn bitter and angry and walk away from God and complain against God, and he didn't. He just kept moving on in the confidence that God was working things out for God's glory and Joseph's good. And that settled him completely. It's an amazing story. And now, Joseph is taking a long time to draw some things out of his brothers, because his brothers need healing, and he knows it. Now, let me take a little bit of a time out. On another level, Joseph is a picture. Now, when I say that, you got to remember, it's a picture. It's not Jesus himself. It's a picture of Jesus. Joseph is. And you're going to see it all throughout his walk here. And Joseph isn't a perfect guy. That's because he's like you and I. He's a sinner saved by grace. And he moves on in that. But he's a picture of it. And Joseph takes all this time with his brothers. That's why I'm finally getting to the point that my son made last night. 20 minutes. It's that sometimes reconciliation, forgiveness, coming back together, it takes work and some machinations, and God is putting things together, and it's happening here over the course of a family's life. And he's drawing some things out. God now, through Joseph, is drawing some things out of the brothers that wasn't formerly there in their character, in their hearts, so that we can get, or they can get, reconciliation and confession and realness and rawness. I know that's terrible grammar. I understand. And we like to say around here, you know, when the enemy accuses you, or you've been accused, Jesus says, agree with your adversary quickly. Admit it. There's something cathartic, healthy, spiritual healing about coming clean and not living in the dark and owning up to what it is that is sin in your life, or an improper attitude, or whatever it is, you know? And until you come clean about it with God and with others, you're just going to walk around in a false sense of happiness and joy. Because whatever the circumstance that makes you happy in life, oh, I got out of prison. Oh, I got promoted to second in charge. Well, eventually, the circumstances might not be so great. And you're right back to where you started, miserable again. You don't really have a full sense of joy and happiness. What you have is circumstantial, and it can happen to the Christians. And what happens is when you repent and you come clean and the Lord does a healing work by his blood, by the power of the blood and his resurrected life, he does this powerful work in your heart. Listen, you can walk through life and be an overcomer. We sang it today. The circumstances don't matter anymore. And Joseph had gotten to this place, and now the Lord is using him to heal the brothers. Which is great, because guess who's coming through the brothers? Jesus himself. And so he's doing a mighty work here. It's wonderful to see. Remember now, Joseph was governor over the land. There was a famine. The brothers go down, and it doesn't really go great for them, they think. Joseph learns that a brother is still living, you know, a younger brother, that's Benjamin, and his dad is still back there. And Joseph says this, well, here, you go back and get them, and I'll know you're not lying about what your intents were to come down here. And as they move out, there's something really fascinating that happens to them. Joseph plants in their backpacks their money that they paid to buy grain. Joseph was in charge of the grain. But he did something else. He kept one of the brothers, Simeon. He like held him in the prison. And they go back to Canaan, and they go to Jacob, their father. Remember, Jacob had an unbelievable problem of being a deceiver and not being honest and not coming clean. You with me? And he goes back, and they tell him all that happens, what Joseph had said, that he spoke roughly to them. And then they emptied their sacks, and they had money in the sack, and they were worried, which is really fascinating. Here's what's really fascinating. Guilty conscience people are fearful of things even when there's nothing to be fearful about. You with me? You got it? In this case, God had returned their money through a guy named Joseph, and they get back and they're like, oh no. What are they saying oh no about? They just got blessed by the Lord, but they're worried. Something's up. God's going to find them out. If they would only just come clean with the Lord. You know this, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive our sins. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we're so familiar with that verse. It doesn't wow us anymore. Because we say it, we put it up on the refrigerator, if we confess our sins, he forgives our sins and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He's saying you get clean slated. I don't know about you. I want you to think back upon the things that the Lord has done for you and think about the things you've done. And the Lord has said, I'm going to, by the blood of my son, wipe that slate clean. Here you go. It's a new day. Wow. Amazing. Well, they go through all these machinations. They're back in the land of Canaan. Reuben speaks up and says, kill my two sons if I don't bring him back to you. In other words, they've asked Jacob now if they could take little Benny, the youngest. Little Benny, he wants to take them back. You with me? Everybody with me? He wants to take Benjamin back and show the prime minister of Egypt that they weren't lying, that they really have a brother. And Reuben says, well, wait a minute. Look, Reuben. Oh, my goodness. Everybody has a Reuben in their family, don't they? Kill my two sons. What do you mean kill your two sons? What a weird thing to say. If I don't bring him back to you, put him in my hands and I'll bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now I want you to see something before we actually begin. That's funny. What an opportunity here for the leader of the family to lead. And it's the spiritual Eeyore with the black cloud over his head. Amen? Look at these faithful words. Compare these faithful words to the faithful words of David in the Valley of Elah. What do you mean? We have the Lord on our side. Bring him to me. I'll take care of it, he says. And it's faithful words, and I'm not talking about false faithful words, but this, my son shall not go down with you, for this brother's dead, he's left alone. If any calamity along the way, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, I get it. I understand. He's got a son at peril here if they take Benjamin back. But don't forget, there's also a son down in prison. And once again, Jacob showing favoritism. Leave Simeon there. How would you like to hear this if you're Simeon? Get the telegraph. You get your one call. What did Dad say? He said he wants to leave you there, but he loves Benjamin. I mean, it's dysfunctional, and it just keeps happening and happening and happening. And there aren't words of faith or trust. Here, the spiritual leader has the grand opportunity to lead his whole family and to seek the Lord. Do you see him seeking the Lord? To seek the Lord for a while, to hear from him, to study what God says, and to base a faith-based decision on what God wants and not what's going to impact him. You see it? And in some ways, you could say it's even selfish. It's all about Jacob. And I went through all that because I wanted to now give you verse number one in a different way. There's a famine happening, folks, and all of this is happening, and Jacob has tried to fix, you know, manipulate and do things his way, and then the Bible, through the Holy Spirit, says this. Now the famine gets worse. It was severe in the land. In other words, God was using the circumstances that were happening to turn up the heat on Dad. If you're a dad here, you're like, oh, man. Wow. We need to be so full of the Lord. Or if you're a spiritual leader in any way, so full of the Lord, staying so close to the Lord that famines don't burn us, that famines don't upset us, that we're prepared for the famines, that we're prepared for the dry times, that we're prepared for the lean times, that you and I and we can protect by the power of God, the people we're called to protect and to serve and to love. So during the times of overflow and abundance, we're gathering from the Lord. So when we walk through the valley of the shadow, we're prepared to lead and guide in a faithful way and not an unfaithful way. You see it? And we all do it, by the way, by the grace of God. He's praying that the Lord would give us the resource and strength to walk through the valley with your family coming behind. You with me? And how do I know that we get it from the Lord? It's simply because the Bible says so and tells us everything you need for life and godliness, not some. We say everything, or he says everything you need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. So you got to go to Jesus. Why do you think when they're dishing out food to 5,000 or 4,000, God uses the disciples? It's just fascinating to me. Jesus uses the disciples. He's telling you, you got to come to him so that you can feed others. You can't give out what you don't have yourself, leader, servant. And here he is. And the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt. Of course they'd eaten up the grain. I mean, they only had so much. That their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. God can use the famines of your life to move you in the right direction. In other words, watch, don't complain about the famine, the dryness. Seek the Lord. He's moving you on to something. Amen? The trials and the tribulations to produce patience and faith that's worthy, not worthy like you're great, but can produce out glory and praise and honor to the Lord Jesus in the midst of famine. He's doing something, guys and gals. Well, Judas spoke to him saying, well, the man warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Dad, remember now, if we go back there, we got to take Benjamin. Judas says this. Remember now, time out. If you haven't been traveling with us, just remind yourself who Judah is. He's one of the brothers. Go back to chapter 38. Judah had some sons, and anyway, they were dying off. And his daughter-in-law was Tamar, and Judah didn't do what he promised with Tamar to give her a husband through one of the younger sons. And anyway, Judah and Tamar, as Tamar acts as a temple prostitute, have sexual relations, and she becomes pregnant, and she goes to him and confronts him about it, and he's mad. So hypocritical, right? And God resolves this and scoops them up in grace. And you can read the rest of that story. The only reason I'm telling you that is that's one of the players now we're dealing with. And through that line, this line of the people of Israel, Jacob, Jesus is going to come. God wants to do something miraculous in the line of Judah. And he calls out their sin, his sin, Genesis 38. It's exposed for everyone to see. For always. Are you getting this? And yet, God is going to continue to use him. Here's why. Or here's how. Because God here is bringing these people to repentance and moving towards him. You can't stay in your sins. In other words, you must repent. Come clean, confess, be open and transparent for healing to happen. And that's what's going to happen here with these brothers. Judas spoke to him saying, well, the man solemnly warned us saying, you're not going to see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send your brother with us, we'll go down and buy you food. But if you won't send him, we can't go down. We won't go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Who is the man he's talking about? Joseph. But he doesn't know it's Joseph, or at least he doesn't know it's his brother. Are you with me? And Israel said, well, why did you deal so wrongly with me or wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? I feel sorry for Jacob. There's bitterness. There's anger. Look, it's all about him. Why did you deal so wrongly with me? Wait a minute. Simeon's the one in jail. Wait a minute, you lost a son. Come on now. And God's trying to do something in Jacob's life or Israel's life. Tell the man whether you had still another brother. He's blaming his family. He's not taking responsibility. You want to minister to your family and be the leader? Okay, here you go. Start right here. Take responsibility. Say what's true. I was wrong here, or I did it wrong, or this was a mistake, and I shouldn't have done it. And people respect you when you do that, not when you hide it over or deceive others. Are you with me? And here, he's not doing it, but they said, well, the man asked us pointedly, verse 7, about ourselves and our family, saying, well, is your father still alive? Have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me. And we will arise and go that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require of him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. Underline that. For if we had not had lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. Now God and the way he's moving and orchestrating the circumstances, Judah now, through God's actions, listen, Judah now is getting somewhere. In fact, you can see that God is preparing the line of Judah for surety. Surety. Here's another word for surety. Guarantee. Only if you love the NBA would you know about that. But anyway, good. Who said yeah? Oh, there we go. Somebody's watching the NBA. But anyway, the guarantee, surety, guarantee. Listen, through Judah is coming your greatest guarantee that he, look, when I guarantee something, if I'm a bail bondsman, couldn't think of the word. What I do is when you get put in jail, I march down to the courthouse and go, here, I'm going to put up $1,000. And if this guy runs while he's out, or girl, let's not leave the girls out. But anyway, if this guy or this girl runs while he's out and tries to get, then I'll owe $10,000. What have I become? I've become a guarantee, a surety for the person to return to court. Now wake up. Because God is going to do something through Judah to bring about the greatest surety guarantee of your entire life. And that's this, that Jesus Christ, you and I, so funny, we put our fist to the podium and say things like, I deserve my rights. And the Bible says you deserve hell. And I deserve hell because I'm a sinner and I fall short of God's glory. And to go to heaven, I have to match the glory of God. And Jesus comes along and dies for our sins and rises again to new life. And Jesus, like the bail bondsman, what a terrible thing to say, but you get what I mean, says, you can go based on my life, what I've paid. And Judah here is giving you the inkling that this is what's going to happen through his family. God's getting somewhere. When you start thinking about others, unlike his dad, who only thinks about himself here. He says, oh my, I'll be surety from him. Come on, man. You're silent about that. You see, only reason, I don't want you to false say anything, but the only reason you'd get excited about that verse and about what Jesus is you know what a dirty, rotten sinner you've been before Jesus in your life. I mean, scandalous. And here he says, I'll be surety. From my hand you shall require him. And if I don't bring him back, and Jesus is bringing us all back, he's the first fruits going to heaven. It's like he's the pioneer, the trailblazer. I went first, so all of you can come. I'm your surety. I'm your guarantee. Isn't this lovely? Isn't this glorious? Isn't this why you sing? Isn't this why you point up in the air and say, there's one way, praise the Lord? It's because this right here, here's the gospel, that he'd be surety from my hand you'll require. And if I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, look at this. Let me bear the blame forever. Judah is getting somewhere. God is getting somewhere with Judah. When we're willing, watch, to lay down our lives for other people. What's one of the great marks of a Christian is that we would lay down our lives to follow Christ, to take up our cross and to help and to love people, even when they're unlovable, even when they hate you. For if we hadn't lingered, surely by now we would have turned the second time. Hey, Dad, can we stop arguing about this? Judah says, if you would have quit arguing with me, we'd have already been to Egypt and back. I have a funny joke about our family, but I'll keep it to myself. And their father, verse 11, Israel, said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts, and almonds. Remember, he had sent stuff before when he was scared of meeting up with his brother in chapter 33. And he thought, well, this is probably right. And okay, so he's had some experience with it. So not only that, take double money in your hand. Take what was in your sacks, but take some more. That was returned in the mouth of your sacks, perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you the mercy before the man. Don't you wish Jacob would just, there would be a period, look in my Bible there's a comma. Don't you just wish there'd be a period right there? All right, Jacob, Lord, let me have praise you and say faithful words and just put a period at the end. But no period. That he may release your other brother and Benjamin. And then he just has to throw this in there. If I'm bereaved, well, then I'm bereaved. You know, it's like fatalism. He's believing the lie of things like fatalism, that God just spins the world up, or energizes the world, puts it down, and moves back and says, good luck. That's what he's giving into right here, folks. Are you catching this? Oh, sera. Doris Day. But you get it? What an unfaithful thing to say. And by the way, do you catch yourself saying unfaithful things like that? Believing in the fatalism that's not true and not right. We believe in a personal God who loves his people, who cares and watches. You don't have to worry about what you wear or eat. He provides. And to say, well, if I'm just sad and heartsick, well, I'll just be sad and heartsick, is an unfaithful thing here. And man, he just couldn't resist himself. So the men took that present and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt. Can you imagine that stroll? So now who's going to be in charge of making sure Benjamin comes back? Because if he doesn't, that must have been an interesting walk. And they stood before Joseph. They go down to Egypt. They stand before Joseph. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, or saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready for these men will dine with me at noon. And then the men did as Joseph ordered. And the man brought the men into Joseph's house. The man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. So we're talking about the steward of the house, of Joseph's house. And here it comes again. Here it comes again. Guilty consciences breed fear. You're always worried somebody's going to find out. Are you with me here? This is powerful. You wonder why sometimes you're fearful of maybe this person will see or that person will see. It's because you're hiding and you're not in the light, or I'm not in the light. And something that's so innocuous here, guy's putting on a dinner for him and they're worried. Oh no. Can you see it? It's like God's blessing them and they're like, wait a minute. Why should I be blessed? I've done all this stuff and somebody's going to find out and it's all going to be taken from me. When all they need to do is just say and come clean. So these men will dine with me at noon. And the men were afraid because they're in trouble, and they think they're in trouble. And they were brought into Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we were brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us and takes us slaves with our donkeys. Folks, if you're always fearful and worried, look, there can be lots of things. I'm not saying this is the only thing. There's lots of things. But one of the things might be you have a guilty conscience and you're worrying about things that are never going to come to pass, that people might find out. They might think you're a fake, a poser, a hypocrite. Well, why not just agree with your enemies quickly, confess everything to God, ask him to fill you up, and move forward in life? So that when people bless you, you're not looking around like, why are you blessing me? You know, don't you? Know what? Well, in 1978, you know, there's a famous story about a man who was guilty because he didn't pay all of his taxes, and he wrote the IRS, and it says, I've been so anxiety and guilt-ridden that I'm sending you $150 today, so hopefully I can sleep. And he said, but if I can't sleep, I'll send you the rest next week. Come on, that's funny. But so come clean. And when they drew near to the steward, watch this. They're going to make a case against us. They're going to seize us. They're going to make us slaves with our donkeys. You ever worry about stuff that never comes to pass? You do, because 92%, I read one time in a study, 92% of the things we worry about never happen. Well, when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house and said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, our money in full weight. So, hey, we brought it back in our hand, and we brought it down other money in our hands to buy food. You get it? They're focusing on, maybe the guy thinks I stole the money back or something, or we stole the money back, when the issue is 20 years earlier, when they got angry with their brother and threw him in a pit to die. And they're not thinking about that, but it's the underlying cause. They're guilty, and you get it? And so they're explaining, we brought down other money in our hands to buy food, and we don't know who to put our money, or who put the money in our sack. But he said, look at this, the steward. This is an amazing verse. But he said, peace be with you. He actually says, shalom. He's Egyptian. Something over these 20 years has gotten to the steward, which, by the way, tells me something. The way in which you treat people who you don't even think ever could help you or whatever, who are outside the family of God, speaks volumes about who we are in Christ. And not only just speaks volume about us, but diffuses the scent of Christ to a culture that's sinful and dark and hurting. And we sort of sometimes act like they're lepers and we're not. And here, the steward, it rubbed off Joseph's godliness. And he actually says to the Hebrews, shalom. He says, shalom, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. The steward, the Egyptian steward, says, I know, he doesn't say it here, Joseph's been telling me about your God. And time and time again, God shows up in Joseph's life. And Joseph is an amazing man that I've been studying under and watching and seeing how he talks and watching how he walks. And I know through his life that your God, Joseph's God, provides. Man, that's powerful, folks. What you do at work, what you do at their extracurricular places, what you do when you're on, you know, you have the lady bring back the wrong food at the restaurant. Oh, you're right. Come on. I ordered the steak. It's rare. Who likes rare? And you could just kill her. Or you could be graceful and diffuse shalom and peace and tell her it's because of Jesus. Why would you do this? I gave you the wrong order or whatever. There's so many opportunities every day to smack people over the head, you know, metaphorically speaking, like the Three Stooges or something, or to bless them and honor them in the way that godly people do. Are you with me? Well, watch. And so he does it and he speaks faithful stuff because he has to have heard from Joseph, I had your money. Then he brought Simeon out to them. Wow. That's interesting. Here comes Simeon, so I don't have to worry. So the man brought the men into Joseph's house, gave them water. They washed their feet. He gave their donkeys feed. Then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. Wow. Joseph is blessing these guys. What would you do if you caught up with your brother or your brothers 20 years later, and you were in a position of power, and they were in a position of weakness or vulnerability, and they had wronged you so much they wanted to kill you or leave you for dead and sold you into slavery, and you didn't know where you were going to live, and you didn't know if you were ever going to see your family again, and this was for 20 years, and now you've got them right into your crosshairs, and you could, here, let's eat together. Let me bless you. Let me bring you out water. Let me help you with the donkeys. Man, the guy is settled by the providence of God. And when Joseph came home, they brought him the present, which was in their hand, into the house and bowed down before him to the earth. Oh, remember, that's why these guys got mad. God used the very thing that they were mad about. Now they're doing it. It's coming true. The dream that Joseph had, it comes true, and it's going to happen again. And then he asked them about their well-being and said, hey, is your father well? The old man of whom you spoke, is he still alive? And they answered, well, your servant, our father, is in good health. He's still alive. And they bowed their heads down and prostrated themselves. They just keep doing it and doing it. They're seeking his mercy. They're in his crosshairs. They're ready to get whatever, and they're seeking mercy. Withhold from us what we deserve. We deserve it. Then he lifted his sides. Wow, what a moment. He saw his brother, Benjamin. And it says here, his mother's son. And he said, is this your younger brother of whom you spoke to me? Now, as those words were coming out of Joseph's mouth, whew, there must have been a little cracking. Think about it. Not that anything's wrong with this, but the other guys are their half-brothers. These are the two from Rachel. They're blood brothers, you know. And he hasn't seen them, he hasn't seen Benjamin in 20 years. And you could say, again, here's another reason to be bitter or to be angry or to be upset and mad and pout and stomp around and say, God, why did you treat me like this? But he doesn't do that. His heart is broken. He's tender-hearted. And he said, God be gracious to you, my son. Now his heart yearned for his brother, so Joseph ran out, made haste, and sought somewhere to weep. And Jesus wept, didn't he? And Jesus wept, and he had friends like Lazarus. And he knew that he would be able to bring him back to life, but he was hurting for the families. And there was compassion in Jesus. And Joseph here is tender-hearted toward a brother and towards his brothers. And he cries, and he went into his chamber and he wept there. What a scene. And then he washed his face and came out and he restrained himself and said, serve the bread. So they set him a place by himself. And them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians couldn't eat food with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. They had all these gods. The Jews had, you know, one God, and they didn't want to do that. And so there's this thing that happened, and they honored that. And they sat before him. Now think about this. You imagine, we went to a wedding last night, and this was cool. They had this massive board that they printed, sign, and instead of, you know, looking on the table for your seat arrangements, you just went to the board. It was in alphabetic order. It had your name. It was easy. Even I could follow it. And, you know, you had a place. And here, I don't know if you ever thought about this before, but they must have known something was up now. Because as they come into the hall to sit down, they're seated according to their birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And look, they're looking around at one another like, what is this? How in the world do they know? Does God know to tell them how? It's amazing. It's an amazing scene. Then he took servings to them from before him. But Benjamin's serving was five times as much. As any of theirs. Now I want you to see something. If you ever go to a massage person, these people are amazing. You got a knot in your back. You don't tell them where it is. They go like this. Oh, the knot's right there. You're like, how in the world did you know that that knot is right there? And then what does the masseuse do? They work right in that area. Amen. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to work out the soreness and the muscle that's all tangled up. They're trying to get it untangled and get flow to that muscle. And then they tell you to drink water, and you drink water, and, you know, it's better. Amen? Well, that's what God's doing right here to the men of the tribe, or the 12 tribes. And the thing that he's using, listen, you know this verse in Romans 12. Turn there with me to Romans 12. As we see God putting the finger on the knot that's totally hurting and jamming up the families of God. What is the root that's jamming up the families of God? Here it is. We are so good at half of this verse. Amazing at the half of this verse. And when we get to Romans, I'm trying to get there. We love this verse because we love to serve and we love to go and tell people, you know, it's going to be okay. And they're hurting and something's happened to them. And so now we can come alongside and try to lift their spirits. And we love to do that, and it's such a beautiful thing to bless those we don't like that one. 15, we rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. When we read that verse, here's what we're great at in the Christian church. Weeping with those who weep. I think, especially here, you guys are great at weeping with those who weep. Somebody's had someone die or pass away from this life, and you come around them and you bless them. What do I say to them? Nothing. Just weep with them. Cry. Hug them. You don't have to tell them, you know, the 5 points of Calvinism versus Arminianism and then everything in between. And then you don't. You just come around them and hug them and tell them how much you love them. And you're here. And if you need anything, I'm here and I'll cry with you. If you go to a funeral, what's the great thing that you're doing? You're there. And that ministers to the family. You're weeping with those who weep. But I got to tell you, I think, especially in America, we have a tough time with rejoice with those who rejoice. Have the pastor ask this person to speak on Wednesday night. Wait a minute. How come he didn't ask me? I've been coming to this church for 3 months. He knows I'm smarter theologically than anybody around. I've got a shiny personality. I'm going to get up there and wow him, and he knows it, and he doesn't ask me. Or, why did you call him to go to Africa or the Philippines? Why not me, or why not her? And what the Bible tells us, and I think God is doing for the 12 tribes of Israel, 11, here is he saying, I'm going to give more. Joseph does. I'm going to give more to little Benji. And we'll see how you like it. Because 20 years before, when I got more, you freaked and you tried to kill me. And so he gives. And the Bible says, rejoice with those who rejoice. When something great, when the Lord blesses other people in the church, when the Lord blesses our friends down the street and their church fills up and there's revival, we don't say, why is it not happening for us? We say, praise the Lord. There's revival in the area. Or praise the Lord. He's going to teach on Wednesday. Let me go with him and pray with him and help him prepare and let me root for him. And we're Americans. We watch Instagram all the time. And we watch Facebook and we watch Twitter and we see what other people have and don't have. And we might rejoice like, yay. Praise the Lord. But you know, sometimes down deep you're saying, why not me? Why not me? Why do they have that? Why are they getting that? Why is the Lord opening that door? Let me show you something. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20 is such a fascinating chapter because Peter's life resonates with mine. You're like, yeah, you're a loud mouth. You put your foot in your mouth. Yep, you're right. And look at what Peter says right before chapter 20 in verse 19. And then Peter answered and said to him, hey, Lord. Remember, Lord, we, starting with me, we left everything to follow you. You make sure you remember that, Lord. And then Jesus launches out into this, verse 20. For the kingdom of heaven isn't like a landowner who went out early in the morning, or is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyards. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw some other people standing there, and he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I'll give you. Notice, he didn't promise the second wave of workers any amount. He just said, I'll do right by you. You with me? He told the first workers, I'm going to give you a denarius. Second round of workers, I'm going to do right by you. You also go into the vineyard, and what is right, I'll give you. And they went, and again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle. This is the Lord saying this. By the way, he says he saw others standing idle. If you're reading this not in the Spirit, you're going to say, this is unfair. But why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, well, you also go out into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you'll receive. So when evening had come, boy, is Jesus a genius. He just knows how to get, look, right on the knot. He goes, so when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, hey, get the laborers in here. I'm going to hand out their wages, or you're going to hand out the wages. Beginning with, I want you to do this. The last ones we hired, I want you to put them in the line first, okay? Sure, let's do that. And then the ones we hired early in the morning, put them first. you know, in the back of the line. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received the same as the people who worked all day. But when they first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius, and when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. It's one of the funniest statements in the world. They got what they were promised, and they're mad. Why? Because they're comparing themselves to other people. And when you compare yourself with other people in the Christian life, not understanding the sovereignty and providence of God, you're always going to lose your joy, your perspective, your peace. You're always going to do it. Because, you know, that person is on a different path, and that person's on a different path. And God here is saying to us, is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? God's grace is sufficient for us. Listen, this is what commentator says, and I just want you to think about this as I go around in circles trying to make a point. The system of law is easy to figure out. You get what you deserve. But the system of grace is completely foreign to us. God deals with us. This is so important for you to just write this down and know it. God deals with us according to who he is, not according to who we are. In other words, if you want to live by the law, you're always going to be frustrated because you'll just get what you deserve, and then you'll compare yourselves with others, and but if you live by grace, you understand you're getting because who he is, not based on your merit. These people, and I got to tell you, even as I read this, sometimes I'm like, come on. And maybe you're doing the same thing. Come on. Why? Because grace is so foreign to us. How can this be? Well, Jesus even spoke of it in the last chapter of John. Verse 20, chapter 21. I always tell this story. I won't bore you any again. This story right here saved my pastoral life. Because there was this church when we first started, who came out of nowhere and went from zero to 700 people early. And I'm like, Lord, you called us to do a church in West Elizabeth. I know you did. Why are you then bloom? And I was just mad and angry and frustrated. And the Lord spoke this to my heart, and it settled it all. Then Peter, turning around, saw, I love it right here, the disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John, who's writing. Isn't that funny? The writer says, Peter saw me, the one who Jesus loved, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who's the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about him? What about him? And Jesus said, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. If you internalize that, if you ask the Lord to bless that to your heart, to knit that to your heart, and to quit comparing. It frees you up because you're on your own path with Jesus. And, you know, the paths are similar, but they're not the same. It frees you up, folks. Why am I going through all this? It frees you up now to root for other people. Not be jealous, not be angry. And I know that's one of the things that the Lord is doing to the tribes of Israel. And he wants to do to you. In fact, in the second chapter of Philippians, he says, look out for the interest of others. Look out. Look here. Look, you know, when you're down at the community dinners, don't tune out here. You know when you're down here at the community dinners? You know when you're up here during fellowship? You know, the thing that you know, the introverts hate. Yeah, say hi to somebody. They're like, oh, yeah, yeah. And now you understand it. I get it. I'm not making fun of you. But here's the thing. There's somebody here that's hurting. there's somebody here that wants to be recognized and heard and loved. And God, for whatever reason, is using people like me and you to seek out the people who are hurting and loved and hear them and make them feel loved. Look out for the interests of others. Root on others. See, if you didn't grow up in my family, maybe you don't think that's so radical. But my family wasn't that. My family was win, you, pound the other, get as good as you could get and beat them. And that was our whole life. And I just thought that was the way life was lived, and that was America, and that's what you should do. And then Jesus presents something way different. And he shows it to them all the way back in the Old Testament. He says, here, Benji, right here in the birth order, look what he gets to eat. Now look, the other people were blessed, if you read the story again. Joseph's sons or brothers are blessed. They're just not as blessed as Benji, in a sense. He gets 5 helpings. And it's as if Matthew 20 is written right over the top. When you understand grace, you celebrate. Benji got 5 helpings. Praise the Lord. We're all coming back together. There's reconciliation happening. Joseph hasn't revealed himself yet, but he will when you come back next week, Lord willing. But that's why it's taking so much time here in the Bible. Is the Lord wants to make sure you and I get these points. And one of the marks of a Christian, a spirit-filled, born-again Christian, is they root on others. They look out for the interest of others. They lay down their lives and rights for the interest of others. It's a radical life. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come and we say, help us, Lord. I know, starting with me. Lord, fill us afresh with your Spirit. Help us to take up our cross every day, die to self, and move on in your Spirit as we yield to your Spirit, that you'd produce fruit, not fruit that we could hoard, but that we could give out to a dying and hurting world. That we could love others, make them feel seen and heard, be slow to speak, but quick to listen. Take real interest in people and be authentic with people. Help us to do that, Lord, like you did it. And Lord, if you call us in here to be evangelists in a 100,000 seat stadium, praise the Lord. But if you call us just to one person, praise the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.